So, Father, we gather together in the name of Jesus Christ to consider that which you are waiting for in the body and bride of Christ corporately. We thank you for each of those that you have led to this time of meeting together. We pray for each one. And those that are a part of this gathering, we seek your prayers that which the Lord needs to fulfill, the goal of Ephesians 4:13, would be fulfilled in this generation. And that the various joints of supply that would bring us into the fullness of Christ as head would be cleared, and those joints of supply would come into the fullness of resurrection life. So, Father, we appeal to you, unless the blockages, unless the strongholds that are embedded in the body and bride of Christ as joints of supply, we say, Lord, how are you going to achieve your goal of the church attaining the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? So as we look at your word as to the way the joints of supply are to be articulated through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you'd grant us your revelation and strategy of undoing this corporate generational satanic stronghold in the body of Christ that represents Satan hijacking the body of Christ and inserting himself as head through his proxy antichrist through all this hybrid breeding program and all that has gone down, especially from 1945 to the present. So we commit this time to you. You would grant us favor and a spirit of wisdom and revelation that your goal might be realized in Jesus' name. Just by way of a reminder and a reiteration, we note in Colossians 1:19 that it was the Father's good pleasure, notice, all the fullness to be at home in Christ. All the fullness. The Father's good pleasure. So in Jesus Christ, when he was born as a baby, all the fullness of God was not in him as Christ, the Messiah. It's potentially there, but that little seed of an infant had to continue to grow in grace and the knowledge of both God and man. That's Luke 2:40 and 52. He had to grow. As the prophet Isaiah 9 reveals that a child is born, Isaiah 9, a son is given. Now, a son born, incarnation, a son given. When was a son given? Not until Pentecost. So between a child born and a son given in that prophecy in Isaiah 9, you have his whole incarnation, and then as he's facing the cross in John 7:37 to 39, when he says the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Christ was not yet glorified. So the Son cannot be given unless the Holy Spirit is given, and the Holy Spirit was not given as a permanent gift until Pentecost. So when the Holy Spirit comes, we know from John 14, Jesus says, I will not leave you orphans. I will be present tense coming to you. And the reference there is the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. So Pentecost was the event, the feast, that according to Jewish tradition, when the law was given through Moses. What we see on Pentecost is the Holy Spirit comes as the Spirit of God's Son in order to birth. The body of Christ was actually conceived on Pentecost. That's the conception right there. For the body of Christ to grow, we're to grow up into him with reference to all things, Ephesians 4:13. We're to be growing in the full knowledge of God, Colossians 2:18 and 19. What does that represent? As joints of supply, we're holding fast the head. But if in our human spirit we're cut off from the headship of Jesus Christ, either through personal carnality or through dissociation, and as one brother has described, my human spirit was compartmentalized. One brother describes the human spirit was actually dissociated in three domains, the very heart and center, united with the Lord, but there's that siphoned off into three domains into spiritual death, which would actually be the templating and format for the Black Trinity. Satan is Father, Antichrist is the false Messiah, and false prophet is the counterfeit Holy Spirit. So the Black Trinity is formatted right there in those that are generational SRIDID. We've looked at those passages, and we notice in Ephesians 4:16 that for the church to attain the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and just by way of a brief review before we transition into a scripture we haven't looked at together for some time, in Ephesians 4:7, each one has been given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. That's Ephesians 4:7. The Greek says, but each one has been given grace according to the measure of the gift of the Christ. That's what it literally says. The gift, appositional accusative, who is the Christ. He's the gift. He's the gift. It's not God gives you a gift and then there's Jesus. He's the gift. The Holy Spirit is the gift of God. God's the gift. And that's a little nuance that we can miss. God has given himself to us. So a child is born, a son is given. At Pentecost, that's when the Son, for the first time in history, was able to be given because the Holy Spirit came, and he came to represent and embody Jesus Christ in his glorified state. There's the measure of the gift of Christ, Ephesians 4:7, and then there are headship gifts in Ephesians 4:11. Those are headship gifts, are apostles and prophets, evangelists, and pastors who also are primarily teachers for the equipping, the mending, the restoring. That would include all the healing, the katartismos, of that which is broken, the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry to the building up the body of Christ. And what's the goal? What do you mean building up the body of Christ? That's not the pastors. They do the equipping, and then the body, verse 16, does the building up in the sphere of love. Building up, the edifying of the body of Christ. The bride is being built, just like the very first time we see the word build in Scripture is that God took from Adam's side a rib and built the woman. So the woman is the first building project of God and brought this woman built to Adam to be his wife and to be one flesh. And so Ephesians 5 brings out this great mystery that we're members of Christ. And therefore, he who loves his wife loves himself. When Christ loves the body, he loves himself. We love the body, we are loving Christ. If somebody persecutes a member of the body of Christ, they're persecuting Christ. That's what we see in Acts chapter 9. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I'm not. I'm persecuting your disciples. I'm persecuting the church. No, why are you persecuting me? Because me and the church are corporately identified and corporately related. The goal is the building of the body of Christ until we all attain, that is, reach the goal. There's a unified goal for the entire body of Christ from Pentecost to the rapture, the unity of the faith. That oneness of the faith, once and for all delivered to the saints found in Jude, that is the revelation of the Word of God that is the object of our faith. It's called the faith. That is that which is the object of our faith in the revealed revelation of God. Paul refers that to the mystery. So it's the unity of faith. So that there's a unifying revelation that's called sunesis. That means the comprehensive insight into the mystery of Christ in Colossians 2. Ephesians 4:12, we see Epaphras prays that you would all stand firm and be fully assured in all the will of God. And that would be the comprehensive insight. So we see here that the goal is for the church to attain the unity of the faith and the epinosis knowledge of the Son of God. So epinosis knowledge of the Son of God goes beyond the knowledge of the Son of God. The knowledge of the Son of God is the foundation, but epinosis knowledge brings you from the objective to the subjective. So the difference between gnosis, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter chapter 3, last verse, but continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that's gnosis. That would be learning from the Word, who Jesus is, Bible study, studying about Christ. But epinosis means, well, now that you have that, you're to come into union and oneness with the object. That's the subjective. So the epinosis knowledge brings you into union with the object, in this case, Son of God. Why Son of God? Because that's relational. If there's a Son of God, there's God the Father. And we come into the full knowledge of the Son of God, we come into the revelation of who God the Father is, because God the Father is the God and Father eternally of the eternal Son of God. The relations within the Godhead is incorporated into the full knowledge of the Son of God. We are sons of God. The angels were created to be sons of God. That's a direct creation. We are sons of God by creation. It's a new creation, new birth. To attain full knowledge of the Son of God corporately to a teleios on air. That is a mature and completed one new man of Ephesians 2:15. The one new man is corporate, made up of a many-membered Christ, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. As the human body has many members, yet is only one body, so also is the Christ, 1 Corinthians 12, 12. So there's that one new man that is corporate here. That's the goal. And what does that look like from God's perspective? This one new man, this mature man in the purpose of God, is to reflect the fullness of Christ, to complete Christ, Ephesians 1:23. And what does it mean for the church, the bride of Christ, to complete Christ? The church is the fullness of Him who fills all in all. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the goal. We're not there yet. When that occurs, and our brother, as I was reading, that had been with us for many years, he understands that. You read his testimony, as I read today. He understands that clearly, that that's the goal, the church coming to corporate maturity, and how Satan has brought in generational SRID and the capturing of the new birth identity. You read this in his testimony. It's phenomenal. And when that's sequestered in death, which he gives clear testimony to, when that's sequestered in death and is not fully released, then the satanic strategy to thwart this purpose is still operational. How do people come out of this realm of being captured in spiritual death? We'll look at that more tonight. We looked at the last time we were together. We saw when Saul was saved, go to a street called Straight and go to a house of Judas. You'll be told what to do. And then he spoke to Ananias and he said, go to this place. There's a man there praying and he'll receive his sight. Why can't God just do something and just give Saul sight? Because he wanted him to understand what it means to begin your journey to be subject to another member. Subjection. Ephesians 4:21. Submit yourselves to one another in the fear of the Lord. Wives, be subject to your husbands. There's submission there. So what does submission mean? As members, we need to have a contiguous, interrelated, interconnected, functional bond with one another. And the enemy knows how to take us at a very early age and bond us to all that which represents trauma and death. And some of you people have gone through trauma with a horrific assault. How many times have we heard people where the mothers have been horrifically butchered and the child carries that trauma symbiotically right there at their birth? It's horrific. And yet the church is asleep to this. They're out here talking about other things, trying to deal with various problems that they see in their midst, but they don't have a clue what's underneath. They don't. I just talked to really a phenomenal pastor today. He's right straight on. He has a multiple in his assembly. And he's been counseling, but he realized that he was stuck on certain things and didn't have the time to deal with it. He didn't know he was a multiple because he doesn't know what multiplicity is. He was a nurse before he became a pastor, and he deferred this woman to a professional counselor who's a Christian there, who I've been in touch with and starting to train her. When I explain what he's been dealing with, it's starting to make sense. I mean, when she's there in the church, everything centers on her and her issues. If you want to know the clinical definition, that's called narcissistic damage. And when someone has had that much assault, they can't help but being occupied with themselves in relation to their unresolved trauma. We talked for about an hour. He called me. Okay? But as a pastor, he's straight as an arrow, but does not understand that he had somebody in his midst who is causing these disruptions and doing all they can in counseling, but yet there's no resolution. Well, we know something about that. So how many churches are out there? You have these problem people, and well, they send them off to a psychiatrist, psychologist. I don't even blame them. They don't know what to do. How much is this hidden? How many millions in the body of Christ are still captive? And is there one person that represents a generational link that would liberate all these women? I believe there is. I believe there's singularity. I believe there's a singularity that represents a generational bloodline stronghold that when that comes into fullness of life, bam, that covering comes off. All the women dedicated to bring in a representation of the Antichrist and the false prophet. Singularity. Out of the many, there's a singular source. There's always an origin, source, and beginning. Wherever there's complexity and diversity, there's also a unified source. If people go to the website under SRADID, and read my article that I did, and it's still the format that I've used for many years, and I took this out of Genesis 1:26 and 27, the phenomenology of SRIDID and the image of God. And in there is the breaking down of the image of God, the unfolding of that as it relates to understanding the very template of how Satan captures that which is designed to bear the image of God. So when Satan captures that at the deepest level, then he captures people as the image bearers of God to bear his image. This is an impossible situation here. For the church to attain the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ, and what I see in this generation, something really has to break big time. There has to be a massive release of Jesus Christ as the resurrection of life in terms of Philippians 3, 9 through 11. Exonestasis. That would be an overcoming company coming into the good of that which the Word of God declares. To attain the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And what's the opposite of that? As a result, we're no longer immature babes, children, tossed here and there by waves. This is instability, carried about by every wind of doctrine. 2 Timothy chapter 4. You have your ears tickled, heaping to yourself teachers. People going from here to there. Wind of doctrine. By the trickery of men, it's like men playing with loaded dice, by the craftiness, the cunningness, and deceitful scheming. This is satanically energized deception to thwart the body of Christ coming to the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ. But being the truth in love, we are to grow up, not down, up, into Christ, growing up in all respects into, notice, ice, preposition, into, who is the head. Head of what? Head over all rule, authority, and principality and power, Colossians 2:10. Head over the body of Christ, Ephesians 1:22. Head. That head means that he is in a place of supremacy and the source of life and the source of that which is to govern the various members, which we're going to look at. And the head, even Christ, from whom, as the source, the entire body, the body corporate, is being fitted and adapted, inter-adapted, brought into adjustment, correlation, and interdependence, soon armologeo, and knitted together, that is, soon bibazo, through teaching, by that which every joint supplies, that is, through every joint of supply. The supply comes from the head, but if that joint is clogged, then that which is in the head is not getting to its proper designated relational recipient in the body and bride of Christ. In Ephesians 4:13 is being thwarted. Okay? So this is the practical side. Through every joint of supply, notice, according to literally the supernatural energizing, that is the resurrection life of Jesus Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit, energizing that joint of supply, listen, according to measure. Measure, capacity. If you're DID, you need all of you present so you can have the capacity to connect with the head and fulfill that place in the body of Christ where he's placed you. Mine is instruction. I operate in a headship gift, but I don't do the work of the ministry. That's the body of Christ. That's very clear. Equipping the saints for the saints to do the work of the ministry. That's verse 12. I'm just an equipper. I can't fulfill Ephesians 4:16. That's the body. Every member of the body of Christ is to be supernaturally energized according to measure working of each individual part. Causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love, in the sphere of love, until we attain the measure of stature of fullness of Christ. How simple. What's the biggest conflict with that? What stands in the way of that? This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord. That is, I solemnly testify in fellowship with the Lord that you walk, you order your life no longer, just as the pagan Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being hardened or darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God. You see that? Alienated from the life of God. So everyone that's unresolved to DID is to whatever degree in their very heart and their original connection with Jesus Christ, they're alienated from the life of God. Not positionally, but experientially. The joint of supply is clogged. Because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the hardness of their heart, they have become callous, they've lost all sensitivity, having given themselves over to sensuality, these are sexual sins, for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness, that is insatiable desire to fulfill your own personal lusts at the expense of that other person, regardless of what it does to them. That's the word asalgeus. According to Professor Barclay, it's the ugliest word in the Greek New Testament. Greediness. But you did not learn Christ that way. You didn't say you did not learn about Christ. The person of Christ in whom you're joined as the head is not that way. And he talks about putting off the old and putting on the new. All right? Okay. I made reference the last time we were together in Romans 12. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, which is your reasonable and rational service of worship. And stop being adapting your outer behavior, which doesn't correspond to who you really are in your new birth identity. Stop adapting yourself to this age, but allow yourself to go on being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what the will of God is, that it is well-pleasing, it is perfect. What's the rest of it?
Acceptable.
Acceptable, well-pleasing, acceptable, and perfect. Why? Romans 12, 3 and following, we're members of Christ, members of one another. There's work to be done. These various gifts we see there need to be employed and synchronized. We looked at that briefly the last time, but I want to focus tonight on 1 Corinthians 12. And 1 Corinthians 12, Paul is addressing an issue at Corinth that they had reverted back to a pagan form of glossolalia. The glossolalia at Corinth is not the same as Acts 2. It's not the same. In Acts 2, it was a glossolalia language that represented a specific dialect that everyone was hearing the wonderful works of God. This, the context is given to us in 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 3. It's a pagan reversion back to that which was causing division at Corinth, and they were exalting this, what they called the gift of tongues, and it was subverting the proclamation of the word of God, which needed to be corrected in chapter 14, and 1 Corinthians 13, it was the opposite of a manifestation of divine love. Okay? We spent 6 months on this years ago, going through this, verse by verse, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, and we don't see any reference to this in Romans 12, 3 and following. We see the gifts there, and that's to the saints in Rome, and none of this is mentioned. This is idiosyncratic of the church at Corinth, the carnal spiritual babes of 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 4. So there's a real problem there. The gifts that he talks about, they were legitimate, and that's not what we're focusing on tonight. But those gifts that were functioning then and those gifts that need to be functional for us to attain the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, let's just read and see what the format is, what the framework of spiritual gifts are. We're not going into all the details, but just seeing what actuates from the head into the body. It's the third person, the Trinity. Now, verse 4, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Okay? And that same Spirit is going to be governed by love. 1 Corinthians 13, if it's not, you don't need to correct what's going on in chapter 14. Okay? You wouldn't need a correction if you're operating in love. So you can have all these gifts here functioning in somewhat of an incapacitated level, but without love, it's just a noisy gong and clanging cymbal. Any of them, not just glossolalia, but any of them is to be governed by love. So there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. So there's the third person of the Trinity, the same Lord, Lord Jesus Christ. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God. That is God the Father. So there you have the Trinity, who is supernaturally energizing all things and all persons. So in any local assembly or in the body of Christ corporately, if the joints of supply are properly related to the head, then the head is free to articulate and be working in the body of Christ corporately towards the goal. And he is doing that. It's happening. It's happening. God has made more progress since 1990 than I think in all previous generations. Why? Because the lid blew off on this generational SRIDID in the decade of the 90s. Because some of us were praying, Lord, what is standing in the way of the church attaining the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ? He began to show us. Generational SRIDID, that is the Jebusite fortress. And our brother, as I was reading his testimony, he described this as a Jebusite fortress. Perfect. And those who have read it, you know what I'm talking about. There is The Spirit who supernaturally works all things in all persons, but each one is given, notice, a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So anything that is talking about private glossolalia for personal edification, how can that be for the common good of all? That was the problem, only Paul dealt with it very gently because he's dealing with carnal babes. So if it's a true manifestation of the Spirit, it's going to be manifested in the common good of all. For to one is given a word of wisdom through the Spirit, another a word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. People say, you have a word of wisdom and knowledge. They see it all the time. I said, no, I just have a relationship with the Father, and I just ask Him, and He just reveals the truth. It's not a gift, it's a relationship. Now, I'm not saying that that isn't a gift, but I have this all the time, and I don't consider it a gift of knowledge. I don't. I consider it a relationship with God the Father, and He just reveals. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives with open-handed generosity without reproach. That's James 1. That's normal. It's a normal function of the human spirit to function in intuitive union with the Godhead. That's become more clear with me that my gift functions more freely, and that's obviously true of all of us. All right, so notice, there's the goal, a manifestation of the Spirit. It's for the common good, mutual edification. To one is given a word of wisdom through the Spirit, notice, the agency of the Spirit. Another, word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gift of healing by the one Spirit. Interesting. To another, the supernatural effect of miracles. God help us, we could use a miracle. I'm all for that. People talk about, I don't believe in successionism. That is, I believe these gifts are all here. Well, good. Then if you believe in this, my charismatic friend, let's go to the children's hospital in your town. Let's empty it. I've never had anybody take me up on this. Let's just empty the children's hospital. You claim you had this? Let's go. I'm ready to go. I want to see these kids out of there. But suddenly, there's just the backing away. It's kind of selective, if you know what I mean. Another prophecy that is giving forth the word of God. Another, a discerning of spirits. Our church history says the discerning of spirits, the distinguishings of spirits, that was accompanied with exorcism. If you discern a spirit, then you perform exorcism when necessary. Okay? Discerning of spirits. Another, various kinds of glossia, languages. So if you're at Pentecost and you heard someone speak in Parthian tongue, you'd be able to interpret, only that wasn't needed at that time because they all understood in their own dialect. But if it's in the church, you needed someone to interpret. Another, the interpretation of literally languages. Glossa in the Greek says languages. But one, notice, one and the same Spirit energizes all these things, distributing present tense to each joint of supply, individually, just as He wills. So the Holy Spirit, embodying Jesus Christ, the headship free to function through those that are not quenching and grieving the Holy Spirit, then what do you see? The church moving towards the corporate goal of Ephesians 4:13. For even as the body is one, and yet, this is the human body, by illustration, is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is the Christ, Ephesians 3, 4, the mystery of the Christ, that's head and body. The Christ is a head and body organism. Okay? So the body is the Christ, corporately. How do you understand that? For by one Spirit, we were all baptized in one body. When did that happen? Pentecost. When were you baptized into one body? Positionally, at Pentecost. At new birth, that position is activated. You're incorporated into the Christ event. There's only one baptism, and that's Pentecost, and that's corporate. After that, everyone's born again, they're incorporated into the one baptism. One faith, one hope, one baptism, Ephesians 4. It's having the mind of Christ that was given to Paul. For one Spirit, we're all baptized in one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we are all made to drink of one Spirit. And it's new birth. That Spirit comes into us. We're baptized in the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ baptized with the Holy Spirit, a new birth. We're baptized into Christ, a new birth. And now we're incorporated into the Christ event, the incarnation, His walk on earth, His death, burial, resurrection. The Holy Spirit brings us into the Christ event. Aorist tense, timeless. Now notice, for the body is not one member, but many. The body of Christ is not one member, but many. Now, what Satan seeks to do, he came to steal, kill, and destroy, John 10. If he can get you isolated and cut off from a joint of supply, he will isolate you. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Steal. That's the first thing. Anything to avoid allowing the enemy to isolate you in the body and bride of Christ. That is cutting off your union with the head through a joint of supply. So Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Subject yourself to one another. Why? In the fear of the Lord. It's a life and death issue. That's why. This is not hyperbole. This is the way it is. The body is not one member, but many. Now here's the illustration. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I am not a part of the body. This would be the inferiority complex. This would be the people at Corinth that don't speak in the Corinthian form of glossolalia. And because they don't, they're off over here in a corner somewhere, and they're considered second-class spiritual citizens. So they have a spiritual inferiority complex, so Paul's going to deal with that using this imagery. Okay? If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. See, that's the inferiority complex. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? Now, God has placed the joints of supply to be by one spirit joined with the head, to be members. He's placed members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. The question is, are they functional? Or have they been incapacitated? Or are they walking in disobedience? God has placed members of each one of them in the body just as he desired. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? They can't all be Doug Riggs. I'm not the body. And you know, people have got an abuse history. I've got a fairly well-defined personality. Well, you people have been locked up in a prison, spiritual death. You see somebody that has any defined personality, you're just naturally going to adapt to them. That's the last thing that needs to be happening. You need to discover who you are in Christ, independent of who I am. Not as a joint of supply, but in terms of your own identity. What is your identity? Where would the body be? Now notice verse 20, very important. But now there are many members, but one body. But how is that one body functioning? The joints of supply that we looked at on Sunday. Now, this would be the superiority complex, the previous illustration, inferiority. Well, I'm not like so-and-so in their spiritual gift. This would be those that are saying glossolalia is the number one gift, which Paul has to correct and says, no, prophetuo, the giving forth the word of God, is the most important. You need to get back in divine order. Read the last two or three verses, 1 Corinthians 14. So these are those that think that they have a superior function. In 1 Corinthians 12, it's the last gift mentioned. They're taking the misuse of glossolalia and trying to make it number one. And so this is the superiority complex. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. So you have somebody that comes in that is weak, they got strongholds, they need a lot of special ministry. That's good. Somebody comes in and they've been basically decimated by the enemy. They come in, the body gathers around, and we've seen some of that wonderfully displayed here since our friend from Canada came down, our friend from Kansas. There's been a gathering around. On the contrary, the one that seems to be weaker is necessary. And those members, verse 28, which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness, that which represents a beauty and well-ordered life. Whereas our seemly members have no need of it. That which is attractive and doesn't have the hang-ups and the apparent strongholds, you see. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked. But what if that member which lacks is going to need a specific ministry in a specific way, so it can be brought into sync with the headship so that it can be a joint of supply? So the enemy wants to cut off any member from being a joint of supply. not only themselves being a joint of supply, but to cut them off from others in union with the head of being a joint of supply. The enemy is very good at this. I don't want to say good. Very effective. So as the seemingly members of verse 24 have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the member which lacked, but that there should be no division, schism, in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one suffers, one member suffers, all members suffer with it. In any local assembly, if there is a member suffering in a particular way, are you free from sharing in that suffering? Then there's a disconnect between you and the head. So to what degree are you one with Christ suffering in someone who is suffering for whatever reason? It's a disconnect. We need to recognize that if there's a unique way in which this works out locally, but it's also true of the entire body of Christ. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it, in fellowship with it. If one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. So we're looking for that. We're looking for that which is uniquely suffering now to come to the place where we can rejoice. That there's life. Life out of death. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. Individually members of it. I think just to conclude, just a kind of a hackneyed repetition, Philippians 1, just to read this again and conclude with a threat to the Church of Philippi. The Church of Philippi was one of the most generous provisions that God had made for the Apostle Paul in his ministry. And the Church of Philippi was under threat, and it was a threat of the unity. And it was because two very effective workers in the Lord, longtime workers of the Lord and helpers with Paul, for whatever reason, were not synchronized with the headship of Christ. There was something that had come in there. And so there needed to be someone to come in and say, okay, we need to work on bringing the two of you together. That's Philippians 4, 2 and 3. Eutyche and Syntyche, Paul addresses, therefore true yoke fellow, or comrade, but yoke fellow. You're a yoke fellow. You're a member of the body of Christ that can take these two and bring them under the yoke of Jesus Christ. Syzygos, yoke fellow, or some people said that was the actual name of the guy, but it means yoke fellow, okay? That's what was needed, but Paul waits to the end. He, first of all, begins with just describing something of his personal life, and the fact that he has expectation to be released from prison through the prayer and ministry and for him to live as Christ. And he has a desire to depart and be with Christ, but he knows that God's going to leave him behind for the pioneer advance of the saints. And so verse 25 of Philippians 1, and convinced of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your, literally, pioneer progress and joy in the faith. I'm expecting I'm going to be delivered through your prayers, verse 19. So that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. And he was released. We know that because 1 Timothy 1 and Titus were written between his release from his first prison and before he was rearrested and taken to Mamertine prison in Rome. Only conduct yourselves as citizens of heaven. You belong to the commonwealth of heaven. It's politeo. It's a political term. I won't go into the background. The city of Philippi was a mini Rome away from Rome. It was like the whole constitution of the capital of the Roman Empire was represented at Philippi. So Paul understood that language. He commandeered it. And since you have citizen rights of Rome, I'm going to capture that term, and I want you to conduct yourself as citizens of heaven in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's Philippians 1:27. So that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one soul, striving together as a team of athletes or as a military phalanx for the faith of the gospel. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation, that is final salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted means graciously given for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. There's conflict. We're at war. And this unity right here is what the enemy's after. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, and there is, consolation, if there's any consolation from the source of love, or inspired by love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender affection and compassion, which is a manifestation of mercy, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. So if we're united with the head, this will be true. This is corporate. This has to have venue to be having an outworking. Intent on one purpose. Why? Because maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Notice, united, one, doing nothing from selfish ambition or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. And do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. In other words, for the sake of Christ, your interests are secondary to the Christ's interests in that other person. Have this attitude in yourselves, this mindset in yourselves, which was, and the Greek allows this, which still is in Christ Jesus. It's still there in him. It's a mindset that's in him now, who though eternally subsisting in the very form of God, that is, in the relationships within the Godhead, the morphe of the Son of God as God, he, in that manifestation of who he is as the second person of the Trinity, he did not regard to be on an equality, and that plural means in all the fullness of what it means for him to be God as God, he did not regard to be on an equality with God, a thing to be grasped, plundered, and seized, like Satan when he says, I will be like the Most High, I will exalt my throne, to the exact opposite. He didn't have to try to grab for something because it was already his. What Satan reached out for, says, I'll be like the Most High. Jesus is already the Most High. He didn't have to grab it. He didn't have to plunder it. In other words, he did not regard to be unequally God, a thing to be plundered and grasped like we see with Satan. But Allah, strong adversative, it is, but to the contrary, he emptied himself. Did Satan ever do that? The five I wills of Satan in Isaiah 14, 12 through 15, do you see him emptying himself? He's the complete opposite of God as manifest in Jesus Christ. But he emptied himself. I think the New English Bible says he made himself nothing. He made himself nothing. How? By taking the form of a bondslave. He came as man, a sinless man, not as a king, but as a bondslave. And that's why Israel rejected him. They don't want somebody that looks like a bondslave. They already know what it is to be a slave of Rome. We don't want a Messiah like this. We want some king to come and deliver us. And that's in the promises. But they needed a savior from their sin before they needed a political savior from the dominance of Rome, or in the end, the Antichrist. So he emptied himself. How? By taking the form of a bondslave, being made in the likeness of men. Mankind. Likeness means he is fully man, but he's different because he's God manifest in the flesh. John 1:14. And being found in the appearance as a man, that is the schema, you see him, he is truly man, but contained in this man is the fullness of God that is not yet on display. All the fullness of the Godhead is right there. You don't see it. You see the form of a man. But he's still the morphe of God, and he's now in the morphe of a bondslave. Being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Point of death, that means the extreme most limit of death, even the death on the cross, wherefore God has highly exalted him. And then in Philippians 3, Paul says, 3:7 through 17, I want to flesh this out. I want to be a model to what this looks like in my pursuit of Christ in relation to the rest of the church. In Philippians 4, and I'll just conclude with this. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. To live in harmony. That is, be of the same mind. What mind is that? Philippians 2, 5. Whatever the issue is, God's made provision for you to be of the same mind. Same spirit, same soul. Be of the same mind to live in harmony in the Lord. Be of the same mind where? In the Lord. Indeed, true comrades, Sisygus, that is yoke fellow. Whatever's going on with these two wonderful workers, whatever's going on, you can bring them together under that unified yoke in Christ. True comrade, I ask you to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of the fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. That was a big concern with Paul right there. If this is going to be fleshed out, we need to have a one spirit, one mind, one soul, unity in the spirit in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So we ask you, Father, to sanctify and set apart that which we're considering your word to bring about in us. So we are functional members, that we know what our roles are. We just live in that place in you, Lord, where when you want to be released, you have access to our spirit, soul, and body. So you are free to be released. And so we can pick up our cross and deny ourselves and follow you. And teach us how to die daily that we might live. For he who loses his soul life for my sake shall find it, but he who clings to it shall lose it. So may we follow you, Lord, as it says in 1 Peter, we're to follow you into that place where we die, where we decrease, John 3:30, in order that you might increase, that you might grow in us until we attain the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.